This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Adam Donier.
Hey, you guys ready for summer to be done and get the kids back to school? Yeah, all the moms said amen. Speaking of coming back, Jesus is coming back. Yeah. Amen. That's actually the series we are. We're in the book, as Ted alluded to last week. We are in a series called Revelation. That's singular. It's not plural. It was a singular revelation given to the apostle of John. John was one of the only apostles that we know of that wasn't martyred. Instead, he was summoned to the island of Patmos, where God gave him this revelation. The Koine Greek word for revelation is apocalypsis, where we get the word. Good job. So we are going to dive in today. Ted looked at the rapture last week, and we are going to dive in today, the tribulation. So I only have Revelation chapter 4 through 18 to cover, so no problems there. We're good. We're going to get it. But in all honesty, I'm just going to try to give you guys a 30,000-foot view. So my hope is, if you've ever been intimidated by this book, as I have, or you think, man, there's way too much, I'm really just trying to give you guys a macro view of what we're looking at when we look at the tribulation. It's obvious that there's a lot of debates with eschatology. Eschatology is a fancy word for the study of end times and all those things. But I'm going to try to make this so easy that if you just walked into Woodland Hills for your first time ever, that you are going to have a better understanding of Revelation, specifically the tribulation after this. So I need Cliff Notes. I needed Spark Notes. They got me through high school. And so I'm going to try to give you guys the Cliff Notes and Spark Notes version. Okay, so what is the tribulation? Well, if you look it up, it's just a season of trouble or suffering, right? A period of trouble, a period of suffering. And specifically, Scripture talks about it being this intense period of suffering and trouble, right? And so you got to remember, God gives us trials. He doesn't bring wrath on His believers, on His followers. And that's going to be important to know. And so you hear the word tribulation, sometimes say, well, sometimes I hear tribulation and it's coupled with the word great tribulation. They're actually two different things, right? Tribulation and great tribulation are the same, but they aren't. And let me explain. Here's the best way I can explain this 7-year period of tribulation. Pretend you and I started a snowball on top of a mountain and we dropped it on the mountain and it starts rolling and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the period of tribulation. So it's the beginning, which we're going to look right here in the seven seals. And so you start this ball going down the mountain, and halfway down the mountain, so after 3.5 years of this tribulation, a stick of dynamite blows up. That stick of dynamite is known as the abomination of desolation, or the temple desecration, where idols are set up in the temple, and now, boom, that dynamite blows up. What happens when you blow up dynamite on a snow mountain? Well, now it's an avalanche, and it's destroying everything in its path. So I want you to have that word picture. So it gradually is going to get worse and worse and worse. Boom. And now, literal, all hell breaks loose. Okay? And so the Great Tribulation is simply the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and that abomination of desecration goes right in the middle of 3.5 years. So as a believer, we start worrying, we're concerned, all the things, but I want you guys to think about this today. The tribulation is not a cause for fear, but a call for faithfulness. Especially for the follower of Jesus. Y'all, I've read the entire book. Guess what? Those who are following Jesus, we win. We win. Yeah, come on, we win. That's all you gotta know. We win. Now, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're not following Jesus, then yeah, there's probably some trepidation and fear. Absolutely, because God's wrath is real and it's evident from his text. A sweet lady came up to Ted last week and said these exact words. I love it. Things are not falling apart, they are falling into place. And if you consume your life with social media and news channels, you probably think everything is falling apart. But let me remind you of two verses. It's really important, especially in this political season. Colossians 1:16 through 18. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or dominions or authorities, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay? So your favorite politician ain't holding this thing together. Your favorite political party ain't holding this together. Who wins in November is not holding this thing together. Jesus is holding this thing together, period. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this: there is no one in governing authority that God has not lorded over to them. So whether it's a period of sanctification for us or for whatever it is, God decides who is the governing authority. And read Romans 13, 1 if you think I'm crazy. And so he's in charge of this. And so when we look at the book of Revelation and we start worrying and we're like, oh my gosh, is this the Antichrist? Is this the end times? And what's going on? And, hey, Adam, when do you think the Jesus' return is coming back? Do you think it's in our lifetime? I'll tell him this. I know we're closer today than we were yesterday. And we'll be closer tomorrow than we were today. Right? And so you hear this, all these terms throughout Scripture, specifically in the New Testament from Paul and Jesus, and they use this term, day of the Lord. Right? You hear day of the Lord. It's important to know here that this isn't a singular day that they're referring to. They're actually referring to a series of events: the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, the white throne judgment, all these things. So when you see the day of the Lord and Jesus referring to it, and he uses parables to talk about the end times, it's referring to a series of events that is taking place that we're looking at. Timothy Keller says this about the day of the Lord. On the day of the Lord, the day that God makes everything right, the day that everything sad comes untrue, on that day, the same thing will happen to your own hurts and sadness. You will find that the worst things that have ever happened to you will in the end only enhance your eternal delight. On that day, all of it will be turned inside out, and you will know joy beyond the walls of the world. The joy of your glory will be that much greater for every scar you bear. So live in the light of the resurrection and renewal of this world and of yourself in a glorious, never-ending, joyful dance of grace. Amen? I got young people all the time that they ask me about the end times and all these things and say, man, I want Jesus to come back, but I just want to wait until I get married. And I say, sweet young person, if you don't think heaven is much greater than sex, you are gravely mistaken. Like heaven is greater than anything you could ever imagine. And I tell them, as a matter of fact, if you could imagine heaven, that's not it. It's far greater. And not only that, but heaven is all about Jesus and worshiping and praising Jesus and exalting his name. And by the way, there will not be any national flags in heaven. There will be one banner, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. That's who we worship. And when you walk into heaven and I walk into heaven, Jesus is going to look at you and say, hey, were you a Democrat or Republican? Nope, it's not going to happen. Did you follow me? Were you a follower of Jesus? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be this political party. I'm not getting into that with you. I'm just saying he will want to know, did you follow him? And I think he'll be discouraged by the amount of toxic venom that has come out of his followers when it came to political campaigns and presidential races and everything else, right? Because the Christian that bears heaven doesn't speak like that, doesn't act like that, doesn't talk like that. And so there's this wrath coming. So here's the snowball. Here's the snowball. It starts right here. We're looking at Revelation chapter 6, 1 through 17, the seven seals. This is the beginning. And y'all, it is going to be bad. But don't worry, because you're gone. If you love Jesus and you're following Jesus, you don't have to worry about it. So first is this white horse. This isn't the rider on the white horse that we see in Revelation 19 that's faithful and true, which is Jesus. This is deception. Perhaps the Antichrist. So this guy shows up on a white horse. I don't think this horse will be in heaven, and all of you wonder, are my animals going to be in heaven? Is my golden doodle going to be in heaven? I don't know about your golden doodle. But I do know that there's a horse in heaven because Jesus comes back on it. And he defeats everybody, right? And then there's going to be war. Like worse war than we've ever seen. Worse than World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, Korean War, war in the Middle East. Worse war than we've ever seen. There's going to be war taking place. Right? And see this, how this keeps accumulating. And then there's going to be a black horse, also known as famine. Where there's no amount of how hard work you can do, no matter how much you can do, where there's going to be enough food. You're going to be hungry if you're still here. Some of you are so worried about storing up Bitcoin and gold and everything else. You know what? At that time, you can have your gold. I'll take my bread, okay? If I can figure out how to feed myself, I'm good. You can have all your other stuff that you're storing up in your safe. I just need food, right? Then the pale horse, there's going to be pestilence. During this time, a quarter of people are going to be wiped out. On all the face of the earth, a quarter of people gone, dead, during this pestilence. Starved to death, past all the things. And then there's going to be martyrdom. And then after that martyrdom, now we see the abomination of desolation, the temple's desecrated, and we have a great tribulation. Now it's just going to ramp up and intensify like crazy. There's heavenly signs. Like these are legit heavenly signs. Not you turn on TBN network and see some heavenly signs. Like these are real heavenly signs that are starting to take place, okay? And then we see the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpet bowls. It's Revelation 8, 1 through 12, if you want to read these later. Revelation 9, 1 through 21. Revelation 11, 15 through 19. So, green grass and a third of the trees are burned. So Opie's ain't going to save you now. Like there's no landscape company that's going to take care of your grass now, y'all. It is burnt. Some of you have been trying to water that grass like crazy, and this heat is killing your grass, but don't matter. It's all going to burn anyways. All right? Second one, a third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the ships and sea life are destroyed. And this is crazy. And then a third of the water turns bitter. Well, we need water to survive. So it's going to continually wipe people out. This is like the 10 plagues that we saw in Egypt, like magnified. Like this is like this Egypt pales in comparison to what is going now with God's wrath. Okay. A third of the sun, moon, and stars do not shine. Locusts wield the beast's military power. 200 million man army and a third of mankind killed. So now we've lost a quarter of mankind and a third of mankind, which means literally half of the world is gone. If that were to happen today, that's 4 billion people dead. 4 billion. Gone. Right? The kingdom of God is declared. So now, even in the midst of all this, the kingdom is declared. You have in Revelation 11, these two witnesses that come out and declare they're hated, they're ridiculed, they're killed, they come back, they raise the life. And then after the seven trumpets, you have the seven bowls, Revelation 16, 1 through 21. Sores afflict those who accept the mark of the beast. Right? Some of you think Apple's already the mark of the beast, and my iWatch, and I'm wearing, no. It'll be evident on everything else that preluded this, when the mark of the beast is coming. You won't be able to buy food. You won't be able to buy anything unless you have this mark of this beast, whether it's a chip in your hand, a chip in your head. Nobody knows, but there's going to be this mark of the beast that is evident. The sea turns to blood. All sea creatures die. Done. Every shark, every dolphin, every orca, every octopus, all of them dead. The ocean is completely dead. And all my Ozark fishermen friends cry at this neck one. Rivers turn to blood. No more fly fishing, friends. I'm so sorry. The rivers turn to blood. It is gone. Mankind scorched by the sun and blasphemes God. They're mad now. They're mad at God when they had an opportunity to trust, follow him, live for him, and they decided not to, and now they're mad at God. And the beast seat of government is afflicted. You think our government seats are afflicted now? Wait till this goes down. Right? It is afflicted, and the beast is here, and he is starting to reign in the government. The Euphrates is dried up. More water taken away. World armies gather to Armageddon, right? Like Armageddon, if I tell you heaven is more beautiful than we can imagine, Armageddon is worse than anything you could possibly ever imagine. Like I'm so thankful I won't be here for any of this. Think about, yes, Jesus is grace and mercy for all of us. It's evident for us. But God's wrath and judgment is going to be intense. Like more intense than any of us can possibly imagine. And here's the reality. Jesus went out as a lamb, a slaughtered lamb to take all of our sin. Y'all, he's coming back as a lion. Like he's not coming back in grace and mercy. He is coming back to destroy, pour out God's wrath, and finally take care of and over everything. Right? And for those that don't know him, You're a gazelle with a lion coming to get you. Like he is coming back as a lion. He is coming back. And that wrath is not for his bride. He's the bridegroom. Think about it. I would never pour out wrath on Stephanie. If she's my bride, I would never do that. I would warn her. I would protect her. But Jesus is not coming to put wrath on his church. Jesus is coming to put wrath on those who rebuked him, denied him, and blasphemed him. That's who he's coming back to pour his wrath out. Not anyone that followed him, lived for him, and surrendered their life to him. Okay? The earth is utterly shaken. So now there's earthquakes. How long does this last? I told you guys, it's really cool when Scripture supports Scripture. So Scripture here supports Scripture. Daniel, a prophecy that was written thousands of years earlier, actually lines up with the prophecy that we see in Revelation. It's really cool when you see Scripture support Scripture. That's evidence of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos. That's how it coincides and connects and doesn't contradict one another. Hebrews 4:12. All Scripture is living and active, right? It connects. So we know the length of this from Daniel 70 weeks, which we find in Daniel 9:24 through 27. Ted showed you guys a big map of Revelation last week. I'm going to narrow that in and leave out the millennial kingdom in the beginning of it and just show you what we're talking about today. So this is post-rapture, the second is coming of Christ, when he comes to rule and bring his judgment and all those things. And so here's the snowball. When I explain to you, a snowball starts rolling down the mountain, boom, abomination of desecration, dynamite explodes, here comes the avalanche, great tribulation, much more intensified, much more worse than what we saw right here. So to explain it another way for you guys, your intense note takers, the first 3.5 years will be a time of false peace and prosperity upon the earth, as the Antichrist will make a treaty with the people of Israel. At the halfway point, the beast will set up an image in the temple, desecrating it. That's the abomination of desolation when you hear Jesus talk about it, or the desecration of the temple. Daniel 9:27 said this would happen in the middle of a week, which is 7 years. Revelation 11:2. 13:5 and Daniel 12:1, look how much Scripture supports Scripture, noted that the beast would do this for 42 months. This begins the second half of the seven-year tribulation. Once again, the second half is known as the Great Tribulation. And then God's wrath is poured out until his judgment is completed. So to unpack the Great Tribulation this way, the first thing to know during these last 3.5 years, it will be an outpouring of God's wrath. Like you don't want to be here. Like you have never seen, and I have never seen anything like it. These last 3.5 years are intensified. God's wrath is coming. And I know, like, man, we're hesitant to ever use hellfire and brimstone to hopefully get some people to follow Jesus. But hellfire and brimstone are coming. That's Scripture. That's not a scare tactic. I don't want to scare anyone into following Jesus. I would hope that what he's given them and sacrificed for them and acknowledgement of their own sin is what would lead them to follow Jesus. But the reality is those that don't follow Jesus are going to face God's wrath. Those aren't my words. Those are his words. The second thing that's important to know here is it will be worse than anything in history. Jesus says this in Matthew 24. It will be worse than anything we've ever seen in history. I want you to think about that for a second. So I grew up in a broken home. My parents divorced when I was 8. And a lot of those formidable years, I was actually raised by my grandfather, who was a World War II veteran. This is his uniform. It hangs in the back of my office. Just reminds me of his service and everything he did for me and all the things. Now, granted, just because you serve in the military does not mean you have salvation. My grandfather did. And I remember sitting at his feet and having conversations with him in his last years on earth and just the profound impact he had on me. And he was telling me just stories of when he was in Japan and the conversations he would have with his fellow soldiers sitting around at night. And he said, some people were like, man, do you guys think Hitler's the Antichrist? Do you think this is the tribulation? Like think about it. Like they saw some horrific things. Auschwitz, for one example. Millions of Jews wiped out. Like World War II was horrific, and the amount of PTSD we've seen from any of the wars, right? My grandfather's telling me these stories, and we're talking, and the reality is, this tribulation is even worse than anything we ever saw in World War II. Any of the concentration camps, any of the things that took place. Hitler was not the Antichrist. And so you see all these things, and it's even worse than that. And you think, wow, how can anything be worse than millions of Jews being gas chambered and millions of Jews being slaughtered and millions of people just being bombed and millions of people being nuked at Hiroshima? Like, how could anything be worse than that? It's worse than that. It is worse than that, says Scripture. The third thing is this church will escape the wrath. And everybody said, whoo, you will escape the wrath. That is great news for you and I. Followers of Jesus, you will escape the wrath. The bridegroom does not bring wrath to his bride. You will escape the wrath. Those who have followed and trusted Jesus, you will escape the wrath. Those that haven't, you will not escape the wrath. Scripture makes that clear. And the fourth thing is that it will be for Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, where Scripture talks about there's going to be 144,000 of the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, that they will be restored. Right? And they will come back. the great tribulation, number five, it will be for unbelievers. So here's the crazy thing is, you could think, well, you know what? Well, I'll just trust Jesus once the tribulation happens. No, you don't want to be here for that suffering. One time I was eating a meal and I was sharing Jesus with my waitress. And I just tried to share Jesus with her because I think this wrath is real and I want to save everybody from the wrath. I don't want anyone to face the wrath of God. I just have a heart for evangelism, a heart for discipleship, because I want everyone to be in heaven worshiping Jesus, because this sounds bad. And the waitress just said to me, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I said, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, I'm not worried about heaven, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I said, well, let me explain something to you, if you don't mind. She says, yeah, go ahead. Well, there's not going to be any sex in hell. You see, God designed and created sex. It's his design. He created it for marriage, and he created it to unify and consummate a marriage. And so that's God's design. So anything that's God's design will not exist in hell. So you won't get sex in hell, just so you know. Well, drugs, and see, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it's going to be more painful and more mournful than anything you've ever experienced. And there will be sulfur, and it will be hot, and it will be non-joyful. Like, it will be the extreme worst pain, suffering you've ever had, and there will be no drugs that can take that away. So now you have no sex, and now you have drugs. And rock and roll, oh yeah, by the way, God designed music. God created music. And while everybody in heaven will be worshiping and praising and singing music to our King, there will be mourning and yelling and moaning in hell. So there's not going to be any sex, drugs, or rock and roll in hell. Well, that's what you believe. Well, actually, that's what the Bible says, but I love you anyways. Here's a big tip. So, right? Look what Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 says. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That's the Lamb's book of life. Whoop, written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So what do we learn from Daniel chapter 12, 1 through 3? The first thing, unprecedented, troubling times are on the way. They're on the way. When are they coming? I don't know. You don't know either. Even Jesus said, I don't even know. Only the Father in heaven knows. But I know I wouldn't play with it. I know I wouldn't play God, and I wouldn't play time, and I wouldn't figure that out. I know I'd realize, oh, unprecedented times. I better get serious about this. The second thing is, there will be some who will awake to everlasting life. And it's those who follow and know Jesus, that have surrendered their life that Jesus will awake to everlasting life. And there will be no mourning, no crying, no tear, and they will not taste and they will not feel the wrath of God. The third thing is, there will be some who will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. This isn't 6 years, which a lot of scholars are thankful that World War II was 6 years. It was 6 years in a day. It was September 1st of 1939, and it ended September 2nd of 1945. Right, if it's 7 years, a lot of people would have tried to say that that was the tribulation, but it wasn't. It was 6 years, and there's no escaping this. This is everlasting. This isn't a six-year World War II. This is forever and ever and ever. And when you run out of evers, keep saying ever, and it is forever and ever that you will face this wrath and this suffering and this pain. And the last one, those who are wise will shine. Who are those wise? Those who follow Jesus. I think that's pretty wise in a world that is falling apart. Dr. David Jeremiah says this, and this is interesting in and of itself. Even during the tribulation, God's grace is still available. There will be unprecedented revival and recognition of Jesus as the Messiah, particularly among the Jewish people. So you are still going to see salvation during the end times. So you say this, well, then I'll just live how I want to live. And when the trials start, no, you don't want to be here. You don't understand. Like that is so foolish to think that way. It will be the worst suffering and the worst pain and starvation and everything you can imagine. It will be the worst thing you've ever pictured is going to take place. You don't want to be here. But the salvation will still take place during that time, specifically among those 144,000 Jews that understand and trust Jesus is who he said he was, and he was, and he is, and he is to come. Right? And so that will take place. And so all this continually culminates, and you think of this period of of wrath that God is going to pour out, and you think of how many people you interact with on a daily basis that don't know Jesus, and you're more consumed with getting in a political debate with them than perhaps having a conversation with Jesus. My prayer is that you would just have an ounce of passion that you do in your political parties. That you would just have an ounce of passion that you do for the Kansas City Chiefs. That you would be more consumed with winning souls to the kingdom than Mahomes getting his third MVP in Super Bowl. That you would be more consumed with Jesus and how you might usher some into the kingdom than your political party and your viewpoint. Like if heaven is real and hell is real, which they both are, it mind blows me that we want to get caught up in arguments that have nothing to do with this wrath or the coming kingdom. And I scratch my head. I'm like, man, there is a real enemy. Your opposite political party is not it. It's the Antichrist. And he wants to destroy it. And I'm convinced of this, y'all. I'm completely convinced of this. There's only two reasons why Satan behaves the way he says. And theologians will tell you the same thing. One, he's deluded and deceived enough to believe that he can actually win. Like somehow he thinks he can flip the script. Because he knows this book better than you and I. He's been around before the creation of the world. He knows everything. He knows God. He knows his ways. He knows everything. Or, and I think it's the or and the latter, or he's so ticked and he's so mad that he knows he can't win, right? It'd be like being a Padres fan or a Chargers fan. You're just mad because you know you can't win. Like, I just know we can't win. And no matter how hard of a fan I am, it doesn't matter. And so he's so mad. Like me, I hate all you Chiefs fans because I want you to suffer with me. I want you to feel the pain of defeat again and again and again. So Satan is so mad and so angry and so distraught that he wants to take out as many people as he possibly can so that they suffer with eternity with him. That's it. It's the latter. I'm convinced it's the latter. And so he's so mad. He's like, man, if I'm going down, I'm taking as many down. It's like I'm taking my ball and going home. That's what it is. You're not going to play. I'm not going to play. We're all going to go suffer together. And so that's his tactic, and that's what he wants. But guess what? I've read the whole book, and like I told you, we win. We win in the end. And so this Revelation 4 through Revelation 18 of tribulation, I just walked you through with the great tribulation culminating the worst of God's wrath, culminates in Revelation 18, which is great news. I'm not going to read all of Revelation 18. I'm going to read enough for you to sing hallelujah. Watch this. So Revelation 18, 1 through 5. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Remember, it lost its sunshine, its moonshine, its starshine, so it had been a darker place than normal. And now it's bright again. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great." He loses. We win. Christ follower, you win. Fallen is Satan. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." He doesn't remember your iniquities for those of you that are in Christ. Matter of fact, Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your sins from you." Right? He did not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. It's for the follower of Jesus. It's escaped all that. So what now? So here's, you can have all your eschatological debates. It's all mill, it's pre-mill, it's post-mill, and you can get up and all caught up in that and get in arguments and get in your different eschatological. But let me encourage you with this. Keep the main thing the main thing, which is Jesus. Just Jesus. Keep that the main. The whole book of Revelation was written to provide the believer hope. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry what's going to happen in November. Jesus ultimately wins. If you want to go right in his name, do it, because I promise your candidate's going to win if you do that. And you don't have to worry. And for the non-believer to pay heed, to take warning, to be aware of what's coming. And if you take an evaluation of your life and you're like, man, I don't want to face God's wrath. And I'd encourage you to come up after this service and meet with our prayer team and say, man, I don't know if I'm a believer. I don't know if I'm destined for God's wrath or not. Because Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he wants to usher you into the kingdom of heaven, which is forever. So what now? The first one is trust Christ. If you don't want to face God's wrath, trust Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, will not face God's wrath, will not have to go through this whole suffering that we see in the book of Revelation. Right? But whoever would believe will not perish and have everlasting life. Right? The second thing I would tell you is understand. Get wisdom and insight. That doesn't mean you have to be a scholar. But, man, I told the last service, like this text and trying to cover 14 chapters with you guys had me up at night. It is a lot of text. Like, how are you going to touch this? How are you going to hit the bullet points? Ted, I need your help. I phoned a friend. Ted was my friend. There's a lot to cover. This is a heavy text. If you don't think this is a heavy text, this is a heavy text. I've labored over this text. Right? But you still get understanding. You can get understanding when you become a follower of Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit, John 14:26, comes to live inside of you and gives you understanding. Gives you understandings. And so you can get into God's word and begin to understand for yourself, not for the purpose of debating and arguing and using some toxic venom to make somebody feel dumb and why they're not the way they are, whatever the case may be. No. That you would understand for yourself and it would embolden and strengthen your faith. And that you would in turn perhaps even share your faith. The third thing is that you would ready yourself. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God, putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. 1 Peter 3:15-16, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you believe, right? A defense, an apologia, but to do it with, key, gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Who needs to hear that again during this political season? Gentleness and respect. That you would be ready. That you'd be ready to say why you believe what you believe. Why you follow Jesus. Why you have a hope that's an everlasting hope that can't be taken away from you. And will never be taken away from you. Right? The fourth one is live out your faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. Live out your faith. You know what my prayer is? My legitimate prayer for Woodland Hills. And it has been for years. I've been here for 10, it's probably been for 8 years. When I think of you, all of you that I'm looking at right now and online and over in the chapel and in the courtyard and everywhere else on our campus, this is my prayer for y'all. My prayer is that when an agnostic or an atheist or a curious or a non-Christ follower interacts with you out and about in Stone and Taney County, that they would never say this. Man, I'm not a believer, but you see that person that attends Woodland Hills that is doing the same drugs, treating his wife the same way I'm treating my wife, behaving the same way that I'm behaving, doing all the same things I'm doing. Do you see how they act the same way I do, not believing in Christ as they do believing in Christ? What do they have that I don't have? But my prayer and my passion, y'all, my passion is that a non-believing Stone and Taney County and beyond would see your life. And they would say, I don't believe in Jesus, but I just can't explain those folks that go to Woodland Hills Family Church. The way he serves and loves his wife, the way he interacts with the waiter and the waitress, the way he doesn't be in road rage, the way he's gentle and respectful, the way she has faith even in the midst of being fired, the way she interacts with her co-employees, the way they don't gossip about other people, the way they live their life. I don't believe in Jesus, but gosh, that person at Woodland Hills makes me scratch my head. There's something they have that I don't. But by the way, they don't just sit there and slam me because I believe in a different political party than they believe in. And but they actually allow me to disagree with them, but they disagree with me in love and comfort. They don't just sit there and judge me. Of course, non-believers are going to act like non-believers. May follower of Jesus be known how he said they would be known by the way you love others. Be known by how you love. Jesus said, you will know my followers by the way you love other people. So if there really is a wrath to come, and I really believe there's a wrath to come, and you really know that people are going to go to that wrath to come, you should never dream or wish that on your worst enemy just because they don't believe what you believe politically. And just because they do crazy opening ceremonies at Olympics. And just be, you should pray that those people come to know Jesus. And you should hope that they see Jesus in you. This is so much greater than what we're facing here on earth. And that's my prayer for all of you. That people would see you and say, you know what? I don't believe in Jesus. But man, I can't figure out those people at Woodland Hills. I can't figure them out. There's just something different about them, and I want what they have. They're just joy. They're just joy radiates from their life. There's just a joy that I can't explain. It's unexplainable. They're different. Rather than throwing any toxic venom at them because they don't believe what you believe politically, or they don't like your sports team, or whatever, fill in the blank. That's my prayer for you guys, and it has been for at least 8 years. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much that you give us a future hope and that you are coming back. Lord, your word says you're coming back, and we rest in that. We rest knowing that you are coming back. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, that is going to face your wrath, Lord, I pray you would prick their heart. I pray you would get a hold of their heart today. Lord, I just pray for this country. I pray for our leaders. I pray for everything. And Lord, ultimately, we trust you. And we know you're in control, and you hold all things together. You, Lord Jesus, you hold all things together. We proclaim that today, recognizing that no one else but you holds all things together, Jesus. And so we trust that to you. We confess our worry, our anxiety, and everything else we wrestle with, Lord. We give it to you, knowing that you are in control. And you are going to be in control, and you are going to rule forever and ever. In your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.